tonight. I just want to make a few comments in regards to this particular observance. It's always special to observe the Lord's Supper and all that it means, but it's particularly special, I think, on Christmas Eve because we combine these two themes of light and also light. In regards to that light, we look to Jesus, who himself said, "I am the light of the world." So Jesus is that light. I just read from John, the Gospel of John, but it says there that John bare witness of that light. John the Baptist came as a witness to testify about the light. Jesus coming into the world and how that light, which was the life, he says, was in him. And though the darkness was deep, it could not extinguish that light. That's who we're speaking of when we speak of the light here. Jesus is called John in John chapter 5:33. Jesus said that John himself was a lamp. John says in the Gospel of John there that John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not the light, I am a lamp." And so he was a lamp announcing the light which would come into the world. And so Jesus is that light. John bare witness, Jesus the light, again has come into the world. That's what the Nativity is, the light coming into the world. This theme of light all throughout the Scriptures is pretty extraordinary, but it also says in light, in Christ, the life that was in Christ was the light. And so you see the two convergence of those two things. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so this light and this life in Christ are converging in this singular person. And I think that's why this is such a special celebration, because we're utilizing both of those elements to describe Jesus our Lord. Though the darkness cannot extinguish that light, as he says, it can obscure it in the eyes of man. In John 1:11 said there that he came to his own. I was sharing Sunday morning, the word literally means there his own things or his own possessions. He came into the world that was his, and the world that was his received him not. And so the darkness, though it cannot extinguish the light, it can obscure men's capacity to behold or to see that light as well. Many all over this nation today are celebrating Christmas for some reason other than Christ. Maybe it's a happy time. Maybe there's nostalgic feelings about childhood. Maybe there's the traditions. Maybe there's the song, the beauty of the lights. Maybe it could be a million different reasons, but they're not celebrating it in regards to Christ because they simply cannot see that particular light. We know in Romans 1:18, why they can't see that light, because there's an indictment there that says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so they, though it's evident around them, they suppress that truth and they bury it somewhere deep within, and they don't behold the light. So the light's here. It came in Christ, and the witness of Christ remains. There's a testimony in creation itself of the light of God, but men, because of our unrighteousness, we suppress that truth, and he goes on to say in that passage, we worship the creation more than the Creator. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I quote from it all the time because it's so important, but it says there that we can't see it because the god of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of men, of the wicked or the sinners, so that they might not behold something very specific. He says there, the light of the gospel of the glory of God. What can't they see? They can't see the light. It's amazing to me and somewhat ironic, if you will, that Christmas is the season where everywhere you go there are lights. It seems to me like there are more lights on houses and properties now than ever before. When I was a kid, there was a couple of houses, and we'd all flock to see that one house decorated with lights, but most often people couldn't afford it or whatever. We just didn't see it that much, but it's almost like every other house now is covered with lights. We're just bathed in light, and so many can't see it. They can't see the true light, which is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and that's what they can't see. In chapter 3 of John, it says something else in regards to that light. It says that judgment is this, that light has come and men loved darkness. Pretty sobering. We've grown accustomed as fallen men to living in the darkness. And when the true light shines, it makes us uncomfortable. And so we flee from the true light. And that's one of the reasons we can't see the light, is because we love darkness. That's just the plain biblical truth. And as a Christian, looking back on my life as an unbeliever, that's the truth. I didn't come to church because that's where the light was shining. I didn't want to be around Christians because there was light shining. And I love my darkness, because I could live in my darkness and not feel any guilt or any kind of sorrow, and I could go on unchecked and unchallenged in regards to the way I lived my life. Well, the light has come, and men can't see the light. Notice as well in that passage it says that it's the god of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see that light as well. In fact, in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, it says this: "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So the light being here really is signaling God's judgment upon humanity in that they don't see the light. He came to his own and they did not receive him. In fact, it takes a divine intervention for them to receive him, he goes on to say in that very same passage. So the light's been shining from creation. And it shone most brightly when Christ came into the world in the incarnation. And I said even Sunday, it always fascinates me that of all the humanity on earth who might have thronged to see the light of the God who created them, there was relatively silent and darkness upon the earth. And only the shepherds and a choice few were given the blessing of seeing that revelation of that light. And of course, that theme brings us to the second theme, which is life. And that's celebrated primarily in the Lord's Supper tonight. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, in John chapter 1, verse 4, I've already quoted that, but it says of Christ, in him was life. Christ is life. In him is life. Listen to this verse from John chapter 8, verse 12, because here we bring the two of these themes together, light and life, in the same verse. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Think about this. "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus combines those two themes in that single verse. That's interesting to me, but I am the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. That's the effect of light in his life, but it also causes him to want not to walk in darkness. He will come out of the darkness and walk in the light. So it has a double effect in the life of those who would follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the light of the world. And that's what we're celebrating tonight. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says this: Jesus says, "am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." See, the reality is we're all in a desperate situation. We are created in the image of God for the purpose of displaying the glory of God. And in our disobedience in Adam, we are all fallen. And in our fallen state, the God of this world has blinded the minds of every single one of us in our sin so that we might not see the one thing in Jesus Christ that would transform our lives, and that is namely the light. We don't see the glory of God in the face of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 4. In fact, the only way you can hope to ever see the glory of God in the face of Christ is exactly what he says. We come through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In 2 Corinthians, I want to read that passage to you. And I want you to listen very closely tonight, particularly in the context of light. Paul writes, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now listen carefully to this in regards to light and life. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," he's speaking there of creation. You remember the earth was formed and without form and void, and darkness hovered upon the face of the deep. And then in the midst of that darkness, God says by his word, "Let there be light." That's what he's referring to here. And so I don't think he's referring back to the creation. He's saying to us, the same God who called light into existence out of darkness at the beginning is the one who speaks now into your heart. He's shown, he goes on to say, the one who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown where? In our hearts. To do what? To give the light, there it is, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So you and I can't see the light. The God of this world has blinded us to the light. And accompanying that, we've grown so accustomed to living in the darkness that we love the darkness. And we're naturally repulsive of light. And the only thing that can overcome that for us is God himself shining, speaking, as it were, into our heart and saying, "Let there be light." And in the speaking and the power of God, the veil gets rolled back and we behold what? The light. We see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In fact, earlier in that passage in 2 Corinthians, he says that whenever they read the law of Moses, their eyes are veiled to this day. Why? Because the veil is only taken away in Christ. And that ties light to our observance of the Lord's Supper. How do you get in Christ? Romans 6 tells us, we all know that all of us who is baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And if we have died with Christ, then we shall also live with Christ. So the only way for us to see the light and to have the veil removed and behold the glory of God in the face of Christ is for God to act sovereignly upon the heart, to speak light into the heart, to remove the veil, unite us to Christ, and put to death the old man who loves his darkness and raise up a new man who loves the light and comes to the light. And to me, that's what Christmas is about and why it's so special. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to just read this before we begin our observances. But Paul, speaking of that union, says this in chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We see it was in the death of Christ, in his life, sinless life, death and resurrection, and as a substitute for our sins, that we have been united to Christ. And when Christ was risen from the dead, those who are joined to Christ are in Christ Jesus. And that's the only place you can behold the glory of God in its fullness. It's really difficult sometimes for me to talk to lost people and speak to them about the glory of God, because I know, even while I'm speaking, they're not seeing it. And their inclinations will be to reduce that to some sort of moral code, some sort of disciplinary life, some sort of traditional religious functions, and they'll minimize the entirety of the glory of God down into a system of beliefs and a system to guide their behavior in the world. And they'll be content with that. And it'll work. It'll work to some degree. They'll stay out of trouble. They'll be liked by other people because they're moral people, they're honest, they're good, decent people. They'll receive the accolades of the world because they're just such good people. And you can live a life just exactly like that all your days and never behold the light, because it's only revealed by God, a gracious God and a merciful God. And he only removes the veil in your union with Christ. You don't work your way into getting the veil removed. You surrender to Christ, and in that union with Christ, the veil is removed by the very power of the Word of God Almighty. And once you behold the glory of Christ, you'll never see Christmas again the same. In fact, you might find that early on you'll be offended by some of the emblems of our celebrations these days, simply because now you beheld the glory that all the light was supposed to be pointing to. So as we gather tonight, as I ask the deacons to come forward and be serving the elements, let me read, as they're coming forward, making their way forward, Paul's instructions regarding our observance. We are a church, by the way, who practices open communion, which means if you are a believer, you don't have to be a member of this church to share in communion. Some churches practice closed communions where they wouldn't permit that unless you were a member. We don't take that position. We do, however, urge you greatly not to partake if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul gives us these admonitions. For as often as you eat this bread, he says, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we're doing. Therefore, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So to do that as an unbeliever is the height of observing it in a guilty manner, which would make you guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In fact, you would be somewhat making a mockery of that by drinking that while not being a partaker of the Lord. Verse 28, this is for each of us. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we're to be doing this in a sense of solemnity and sobriety in regards to our own relationship with Christ. Even if we're true believers, are we harboring sin in our lives? Are we nursing sin in our lives? Are we living in ways contradictory to the very glory of the Christ who has redeemed us? And if we are, we're to be confessing that before we partake. In fact, he gives us this warning in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks and eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. In fact, he says, for this reason, many among the congregation then were sick, and many were sick, weak and sick, and some even had died or asleep, he says. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So then, brethren, when you come together to eat, he mentions here this unity, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters, he says, I will arrange when I come. And so I just want to spend a little time and give you time to evaluate your own heart on this special occasion and to think about the light of Christ and to think about what it means to be united to Christ and able really to behold the light of Christ as well. So let's have a few moments in prayer.